continuing in the book of Romans. And, you know, I may not preach with the same power that I sometimes think I have in my voice because I have a heartburn. I think it's from three different kinds of meat and some overindulgence in a number of other things. And so I'm kind of praise the Lord for that. What a wonderful time we had last night. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. I can't possibly read it all and get it done in time, but a very key passage here. And Glenn read from this passage, so that kind of gives us a double affirmation. But now a righteousness from God, verse 21, apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God, righteousness does come from God, doesn't it? Comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, what a powerful statement that is. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of at-one-ment or atonement. You know, I think of several words that needs to be defined here. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things to come. Substance, here's a skeleton, put meat on it. See? Is the assurance. You know it's going to come. You don't have your hands on it yet, but it is coming, isn't it? It's like watching a teeny bopper grow. You just know they're going to be great. You just know they're the most beautiful kids in the world and they'll make the greatest adults. And you have that affirmation because you can, you by faith, see, you raise children that way. I know. Righteousness comes from Christ, and that's a good definition of it. You know, folks, I don't know about you, but I long for righteousness to fill our land again. I long for pure thoughts, holy friends, an earth that's not ravished by thoughtless men who were told to be good stewards of the earth, and we just made a mess of the green gardens of all the earth. And paradise isn't even recognizable. We know where it is geographically, but we just see it as a desert. And think what thousands of years has done to this beautiful earth. How fortunate we are to grow up in a world like Wyoming. It's almost intact, isn't it, as God made it, and what a privilege it is. And I long for that. And I long for families which have a good relationship with one another. There's no schism between the old and the new, and there's no friction in the family. They love each other. They're growing up. They're a little squirrely. They're tired. They run a taxi service, but it's family, and you'll just do anything for family. And there's no competition in the family. And there shouldn't be in the family of God either. How wonderful it would be. And I think one of these days, I'm going to suggest that we have a family day of dedication. Wouldn't that be, some churches find that that's the finest day that they have. And wouldn't that be fun to dedicate your children? Again, I know that many of you have, and we've seen strong men come up here and present little boys, you like Mufasa did, and say, this child is given to God. This child is going to be God's woman or God's man. And that's so exciting, you know, and it's a different world, and there's no schism between the teeny boppers and the grandparents or the parents, see. Seems to me that there are three things that Christianity gives us. First of all, an accurate view of humanity. There are folks who are just so excited about being humanists. And who wants to be a humanist? I'd rather be related to God in some fashion. Are you tickled to death with the way humans are behaving in the world? And see, in Romans 3:23, he said, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that's kind of our problem, isn't it? We know how short we are as Christianity and as the church. We've fallen short of God's commandments, God's standards, and God's rules, see. And we can see ourselves, therefore, as we are. And secondly, Christianity gives us answers to the problems of sin, because I can't see that any mechanism on the face of the earth is working to cure the illnesses of human beings, really. Can you? I don't think that educated shrinks are doing. I don't think that the sheriff's department is doing. I've been part of that for many, many years. I don't think Youth Crisis Center is doing it all either. I just wonder what would do it. Well, I believe it's the precious church of Jesus Christ and godly men and women that are going to make a difference in the world. Jesus is the answer to everything. In Romans 3:26, he said there, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. See, so Jesus is not only just, but he makes you just. He justifies you just as if you had never sinned. That's a good definition, justification. And thirdly, I think that Christianity has a wonderful addition there because it is based on solid truth. Now, all my life I've been harassed for being a scientist. And you know, I catch flack from every side, the church as well as the evolutionists that I often serve with at the college and as a oil finder and as a field geologist. But I'll tell you what, I know one thing. I absolutely will die for anything that is stated in here. I will lay my dignity aside. You can do anything you want to me. I'll defend the gospel, the good tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only thing of true value, and that's not a store either. The only thing of true value is the precepts and the commandments of the Lord God Almighty. And I believe that that solid truth is so important. It is based, for example, the resurrection is not just a story. It has nothing to do with Easter, Ishtar, the Babylonian god of fertility. We call it resurrection, Resurrection Sunday. We don't need to call it Ishtar. Easter, it's not in the book. But what is in the book is the resurrection, Anastasis. That which is dead is come to life. Now, nobody else can do that. There's no laboratory on the face of the earth that can take something dead and make it alive. It cannot be done, and it has never been done. You know, when there were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, it's a powerful thing. I counted in 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 6, that there were 575 witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know how many it will take you to get in jail? How many witnesses it takes if you commit a crime to get you in jail today? It sure doesn't take 575 to throw you. You can be under the jail with that many witnesses, couldn't you? You know, truth is not how we feel about things. And that's the way the world judges things. Truth is not how we feel. Jesus is the truth. His commandments, his precepts are the truth, aren't they? John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you know, I want to know the truth, whether I like it or not. I'd just rather know the truth, wouldn't you? What if you go to the doctor, you know, and you've got this terrible pain, and you suspect you have cancer or something, and he says, well, what do you think about that pain, Al? Well, doctor, I'd like to tell me the truth, would you? And we can get about this matter of healing this body that aches or this problem that I have in my health. You know, I was reading Max Lucado. Max Lucado catches a lot of flack every once in a while, but we have a marvelous study going on in Max Lucado in our next hour. Sunday school. If you don't have a Sunday school, be sure and stop by Clayton's class. And here's something that he said in the book that comes from In the Eye of the Storm. I think some of you have read that book. Some time ago, I came upon a fellow on a trip who was carrying a Bible. Are you a believer? I asked him. Yes, he said excitedly. I've learned you can't be too careful. Virgin birth, I asked. I accept it. The deity of Jesus, no doubt. Death of Christ on the cross, he died for all people. Could it be that I was face to face with a Christian? Perhaps. Nonetheless, I continued my checklist. Status of man, sinner in need of grace. What's the definition of grace? Now, this is imperfect here. God doing for man what man can't do. We believe it's unmerited favor. We'll let that go. Return of Christ, why it's imminent. What about the Bible? It's inspired. The church, it's the body of Christ. I started to get really excited, conservative or liberal. Now, this is really important. He was getting interested too. Conservative. My heart began to beat faster. Pum, pum, pum. Heritage. Now listen to this. Southern Congregationalist, Holy Son of God, Dispensationalist, Triune Convention. That was mine. What branch? Premillennial, post-tribulation, non-charismatic, King James, one cup communion. My eyes misted. I had only one other question. Is your pulpit wooden or fiberglass? Fiberglass, he responded. I withdrew my hand and stiffened my neck. Heretic, I said as I walked away. Now, those things don't really deal with the truth, do most of them. And we have to have the sense sometimes to realize, what is the essence of our Christianity? 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You don't need all those other things, see. And oh, if Christianity would get together, what a power we would be if we would go to the essence. Do you believe that Jesus is resurrected because he had to be crucified to be resurrected? See? Do you believe that that which is dead is made to live forever? Oh, I do with all of my heart. Nothing else truly matters. We need to prioritize. We say, slap my thighs and prioritize. That's in the South. They do things like that. But Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of God came to seek that which was lost. That's the essence of the church, isn't it? What a wonderful thing it is. God's redemption belongs to all men. Of that I am very, very sure. You know, there are five R's in the Bible here. It just takes a minute to do each one. First of all, the Bible restores. Christianity restores us to the way we were created. In that garden, we must have been beautiful people. In the Garden of Eden, how perfect Adam and Eve must have been to companion with God face to face. What a glory that must have been. Fit to be in the presence of God. And we see that in Mark 3:5, Jesus touches a man's withered hand. In a day when a man's hands was the way he ate and he fed his families, he tilled the soil and he worked so hard. And here's a crippled man, see, with his hand. And Jesus just makes him like he was, as a beautiful, young, strong adult that he one time was. Another R is he redeems us. He buys us back as one would ransom, you see. And nowadays, ransom, you know, you grab a very rich man and you try to get $3 million, see, for his family or his business to buy him back, see. In Galatians 3:13, it says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back out of that terrible prison which was there. We have been brought back from death, because if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about dying. It's just a moment's transitory from one phase of life to a far better one in this veil of tears. We cry for the loved one who is gone, but we weep with joy because they're at the right hand of God and Jesus is their elder brother. You know, Diana Lagurski took this picture of the little white deer, the albino deer with blue eyes, right down here on the corner. And some of you have seen her many, many times. How subtle, how beautiful, how fleeting, how mystical. I like to think, maybe this is like the church, isn't it? We don't go out with armies. We're vulnerable. We don't have a sheriff's department in the church. We don't have strong men who bind others. You know, if we're to convince someone that they ought to be born again, we can't take a goon squad and run up and down Valley Drive and just grab people and make them do what they ought to do. No, it's fleeting like this. I want you to see this, because I'd kind of like to have this be a symbol maybe of the precious church here in the valley. You take a look at that. She's out of place, isn't she? See how white she is against the dark background? What are her chances of survival? Not very good unless God's Spirit goes with it. It's holy, like very much like the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And what a significant picture of innocence it is. The third R is that it reconciles us. Christianity reconciles us. An old man is made new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17, because I'm running out of time. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it said, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now you can see it's possible that outwardly I am losing ground. That's one of the laws in physics, the law of entropy. Something wound up is unwind. Something is hot becomes cold. Something born grows older. There's a beginning and there is an end, even in physics. I believe that with all of my heart. Man alive, do I believe in that. And he says, but we don't lose heart. I don't worry about losing a few hairs to the comb each day, because as I mature in the faith, I can see that my heart is growing stronger. Brave heart, he was a brave man, wasn't he? But Christians, you're growing stronger as you overcome the troubles of life, as you endure the heartaches and get busted in the lips about so many times, but you bleed a while and pick you up and fight again. And that's the way you become strong on the inside, don't you? You become more courageous with the practice of your faith. Well, I think he reconciles us as well as renews us. He said that the definition of reconcile is something that is torn apart by conflict is reconciled, is put together again, is healed. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, that our job was to persuade men. And all of that 2 Corinthians letter is about the ministry of reconciliation, to persuade men to come back to God. Oh, don't live in the world, but come back to God, be reconciled, see. And lastly, that R is he regenerates us. You know, we were born, I think, clean and pure. I'd like to be like these little children here in the group, because they haven't really deliberately sinned or anything. And you know, if we don't baptize them, they don't go to hell because we didn't get the job done. I never bought that. I could never believe that. But children grow up and they become not so innocent, you see. And we teach them to hate and to learn bad words and to commit all kinds of crimes, see. And God didn't want that. But so we need to be regenerated after we've become degenerated and after we've been generated. It's cool, isn't it? Did you ever think of it that way? Born innocent, we become sinners, and then God calls us to become saints, to be cleansed again. And see that terrible enigma that's there? For all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages, 6:23, of sin is death. We got a problem here, see? And so all these R's, re-cleanse us, redeem us, re-heal us, see, restore us, reconcile us. And I would conclude with this thought. In Titus 3:5, he said, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Jesus said 7 times, you must. I must get me about my Father's business. I used to could do them all by memory, but one of them is so critical. You must be born again. He only seven must, the imperative, he only said 7 times in all his recorded words. But that one is powerful. You must be born again. And I believe that type of washing of generation is like Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the taking away of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I would look at this chapter as being a very foundational chapter of the church. You know, the book of Romans has some powerful things in it. I've worked harder on this than anything I've ever done, because I'm not a theologian. I just love the church and want to build it and want to make it grow. And I don't know whether I have the intellectual capacity to ever be a theologian. Because I just see that I don't care how many angels dance on the head of a pin. I just don't consider that a relevant theological argument. what can you do to tell people, you got to be born again. Let's do it. Will you do it? And how many times? I know that I've made over 25 calls on people on the phone to make a contact to maybe teach three or two. And if you're lucky, nothing happens, except maybe next week. And that's often the way it is. It's so frustrating, see. Never in my life have I seen the church with an opportunity to teach so many people who are asking genuine questions about their faith. But still not easy. It's never going to be easy. And I don't know, how can the church, like this fleeting little white deer, how can we take the world? How can we command men and women's attention to be born again? For you must be born again. I know one thing, the gospel, which is God's good news, God's good tidings, is based preeminently on facts, knowledge and facts. Romans 1:16 says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith." So you have to believe in something. You have to have some facts. You have to have some knowledge. So the first thing you do to get someone to be born again is, hey, let's study together. He said, go, teach, baptize, and teach them again. That was the Great Commission, wasn't it? So the first thing you have to teach is about this business of being born again. For that righteousness which is revealed by faith. So faith comes next, isn't it? You got to believe in something factual. The gospel is a historical book. It is also the mind of God in print. And you must believe in the facts or the knowledge that you have. As the Old Testament was a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, you see that in the New Testament, Jesus is come. The Messiah is now with us. We must be born again. You must receive him or deny him. You can't have a shades of gray. Do you love me, honey? Yes, I guess not. It's not one of those where you must say yay or nay. It must be said forcefully, and it must be said powerful. Because in Romans 10:17, we see the second thing, which is the foundation of the church, and it was that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, there's 450 basic religions in America. They don't all come from biblical background. And around the world, how many faiths are there? Hundreds of faiths. Do you want to believe in Urahasha Mashagumi, who's a poor man in a desolate country, preaching mystic values and strange things? When you look at this fantastic book, which is the most published book on the face of the earth, more manuscripts are behind this book, close to 27,000 manuscripts, written by 40 authors over a period of some 2,400 years. This is the most thoroughly documented book on the face of the earth. Do you have a choice? Would you want to believe in anything else? And I believe that the facts that you find here in the Godspiel, the gospel, the good tidings, the good news, is what you must build your faith upon. Because you got to believe in something, don't you? Everybody believes in something. People who say, I don't believe in anything, generally believe in themselves. That's the implication, isn't it? I believe in me. A lot of self-made men, and they worship their author. That's very true, isn't it? And then after faith comes grace and God's graciousness and his mercy. Romans 1:5 says, Jesus Christ our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace. Now then that means I can live without fear in this veil of tears. You understand that? So many people love the world, but find there's no security in the world and it's ripping them apart. They know when they go to bed at night that they're not ready to meet their maker, or maybe have no concept that there is a creator. There is that perfect designer, author, and finisher of our faith, who is called Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. Titus 3:4 says, not because of righteous things which we have done, but by his mercy. That's grace, isn't it? By his mercy. And I can relax. I don't have to do everything I'd set out to do. You know, at my age, I'm beginning to think, I didn't do what I could have. I'm not finishing some things I wanted to finish. And you know, that could be debilitating. That could be destructive. That I don't have to meet some set schedule. I just want to do as much as I can. But hey, I'm born again. I love the Lord. I've done the very best that I can. And let the devil take the hindmost, because Jesus will cover it over. And I don't have to compete with Billy Graham. You know, I don't have to compete with any great figure. I just have to do the best I can. And Jesus covers my inadequacy. And as I've failed as raising children or being a good spouse, I'm covered. Still covered. I don't have to be perfect. And you know, for people who have lived all their life drinking or on dope or sold out to sin or adulterers or haters or bigots, they can be forgiven. And we can offer that to the world. They can be from degenerate to regenerated and washed clean of their sins. Salvation. Salvation is the one great important aspect of the church and why Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost. And dear church, please never get that out of your mission intent or your mission statement. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, he said, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up to the kingdom to God. Jesus, one of these days, is going to deliver up. NIV says, hands over the church to his Father in heaven. I don't know. I think everyone needs to be part of the church. I know people don't like to be part of the church, and why there's obligation there. Why, we had a dark ages and the church was an obscene thing sometimes. But that doesn't mean that he didn't give us instructions to be the kind of church that he wanted us to be, a city set on a hill, a light, a warm place to come to, a fellowship where there's strength and encouragement. And I want you to be part of, doesn't have to be this one, but you better be part of some godly worshiping people who will be delivered over. Father, here's your body. And we know that the church is the body of Christ. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, I pray that you, if you have a confession to make, if you have a commitment of faith to make, if you need to get right with a brother, now is that acceptable time. Our hymn of invitation is number 366. I surrender all.